Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us through this particular passage today. May Jesus be exalted through it. May this congregation be edified by it. We'll be very careful to give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy, wonderful, and precious name that we pray. Amen. My sermon for this service was scheduled to be a sermon on the subject of hell. It's a very important subject, and we will get back to it next week. But in the light of what's been going on in the last few weeks here in our country and across the world, I wanted to preach to you today on the subject of fear. The sermon that I'm preaching today is entitled, "The Joy of Being Delivered from Fear." Burke Parsons is one of the ministers who ministers at Ligonier Ministry, and he said the following. I wanted to share this with you. "This is the time for us to live out the gospel we proclaim and profess. So often we are trying to treat this trial just like we do other trials in our life, where we're just trying to get through them. The purpose of trials and suffering is not just to muscle our way and get through them, saying we are going to grind our teeth and get through it, but it's to humble ourselves. It's time to investigate our own hearts and ask the Lord to examine us and know our ways. It is time for us to stop and pause and see if there's any wicked way in us. It is time for us to really focus our lives on the Lord and to take our theology seriously." Amen to that. Well, this coronavirus situation that we are in today is very serious. And so we ask the question, well, is it not natural for us to experience fear? And I would say to you, yes, it is very natural for us. But for those of us who know God, why should we accept the natural when God is able and willing to give us the supernatural? And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, if God has not given us that spirit of fear, where did it come from? It came from our enemies. That's where it comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, I want to look at these eight verses today in Psalm 34 that we might be instructed concerning the joy that we can experience as we are being delivered from fear. Now, David has just been through one of the most harrowing experiences that he has ever had to deal with in his life. This is David now. This is the future king of Israel. This is the giant killer, the one who killed the great Philistine warrior Goliath. This is David who slew thousands of Philistine soldiers. And yet David is experiencing something here that has absolutely scared him so bad that it has rocked his life. And we're going to get into the experience that David had that so scared him in just a few minutes. But I want to share with you first just a time to meditate on these great verses that David wrote. David wrote these from a cave. And it was a time where David had believed that he was in an absolutely hopeless situation, and God intervened and saved David's life. And David experienced some great and glorious things, and as God drained every fear from his heart and really set him free from that. Listen to this outburst of praise, verses 1 through 3. "I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." I want you to picture David as he's in that cave, the cave of Adullam. And he's probably on his knees, maybe even prostrate down on his face before the Lord. All the fears, all the tears, all the trembling is gone. And all David can do is just worship God. I think David probably worshiped God greater at this point in time than any other time up to this point in his life. I think David is excited about who he knows as Lord. He is praising him from the very depths of his heart. He is bragging on Jehovah. He is boasting on the Lord. And he can't stop. This is not a prayer of supplication. It is not a prayer of intercession. It is not asking God for anything. It is just pure, unadulterated praise. Now, let me ask you something. Over these last few weeks, have you been praying? I don't know about you, but I've been praying, asking God for mercy on our world, that He would lift this coronavirus off of us and He would have mercy on us. I've been praying for wisdom for myself and for the leaders of our church, that we might know exactly what to do and exactly what You would have us to do. I've been praying for the leaders of our nation. I've been interceding for those who have contracted the virus and asking the Lord to have mercy on them and bring healing. But have I really praised the Lord? Have I done that? I don't think I've done that like I should. So what brought David to this point where all he can do is praise God? Look at verses 4 through 8. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. God delivered David from all his fears. Now in verse 6, David said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. In David's case, in this particular situation, God removed David's fears by removing David's troubles. When the troubles left, his fear left. And that's a good and that's a glorious thing. But I want you to know it doesn't always happen this way. God can leave you in your trouble and still take away your fear. Should we pray when we're in a time of trouble that God would remove the trouble? I think we can certainly do that. Jesus did it in the Garden of Gethsemane. When He knew that on the next day He was headed for the cross, and He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He was sweating great drops of blood. And as He was praying, He was saying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not possible. He had to go to the cross to pay for the salvation of His people. It was not possible. God could not take him out of his trouble, for he had to go to the cross. But God removed that fear from his heart. This was not a sinful fear. This was just a human reaction to the horrors of the cross. But after he got up off his knees, he was able to forge ahead to the cross. So sometimes God removes the trouble, sometimes He doesn't. But in all times, He can remove the fear. So David challenges us in verse 8. Look what he says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. This is a challenge to every Christian. If you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. Remember this truth. An unbeliever may be free from trouble, but only the children of God can be free from fear. In Isaiah chapter 57, Isaiah said that there is no peace for the wicked. Fear, is a lack of faith. It's a lack of peace. Let me share an illustration with you. When I went to Israel back in 1977, I went with a tour group, and most of the rest of the people that were on that tour were preachers. Now, I had not even started seminary yet, so I was a deacon, but I wasn't a preacher at that time. Got on the bus and we went down to Jericho. And while we were in Jericho, we met a man. He's a 22-year-old American, dressed like a hippie. He had his little suitcase in one hand and a guitar on his back. And he started talking to us and he asked us if we were going back to Jerusalem. We said yes. And he said, could I have a ride on your bus? And we said yes. So he got on the bus and he sat down in the seat right in front of me with a pastor. And I could hear their conversations just perfectly. And he started explaining to the pastor what his story was. He had just graduated from college. And he was getting ready just to tour the world. And he wanted to do all that before he actually started working. The pastor started talking to him about his soul. And he said, well, you know, I just really don't want to talk too much about that because I'm just kind of enjoying life right now, and I'm not really into that God thing, and so I just want you to know that I don't cause anybody any trouble, and I'm just a peace-loving guy. And the pastor said, well, I'll be honest with you. He said, I don't think you have any peace. And the young man said, what do you mean you don't think I have any peace? He said, you don't know my heart. You don't know me. He said, no, I don't know you. But he said, I know the scripture. And the scripture says that the unbeliever has no peace. He said, I want you to think about something when you go to bed at night. And all of a sudden, the thought of death comes into your mind. Is there not a knot that wells up in your stomach? And when you think about the day that you will stand before God and you will give an account for every law that you have broken and you will give an account for every commandment that you have mocked, is there not a knot that just rises up in your stomach? And the guy looked at him and said, well, maybe. And so the pastor took his little New Testament with Psalms in it, took it out, and he opened it up to Psalm chapter 34, and he read to him verse 4, the words of David. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. And the preacher said, a few years ago, I was in the same situation that you're in. He said, I was afraid of old age. I was afraid of death. I was afraid of God. And he said, I had a friend that told me that no counselor, no psychologist, no psychiatrist, no well-meaning friend could take the fear out of my heart. If there was only one thing that could take the fear out of my heart, and that was entering into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. For the rest of that trip, as we were going from Jericho back to Jerusalem, this pastor shared the gospel with him. They got back to Jerusalem. The pastor said, if you'd like to come up to my hotel room, we'll continue to talk. They did. And in that hotel room, that young man got down on his face before God, repented of his sins, and trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I saw him about 2 days later. His whole countenance had changed. And he said to me, he said, you know, I didn't know why I was going to Israel. I had no idea why. He said, I was going to travel the world. I could have gone to Paris. I could have gone to Switzerland. I could have gone to London. But God had an appointment with me here. I was seeking for peace. And I didn't realize that true peace is wrapped up in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And he said, when I came to know Jesus, he gave me a peace like I didn't even know existed. He took all his fears. Most of the people hearing this message right now are Christians, and I don't have to tell you that fear is oftentimes a problem for even us as Christians. Satan is a master at attacking us with fear. If he can force us to capitulate to fear, then he'll render us useless in his kingdom work. How many Christians felt a call to go to the mission field or to get involved in some type of ministry? And they didn't do it because of a fear of losing financial security or a fear of failure. How many times do Christians get an opportunity to witness, to share their faith, and they don't do it for fear of rejection? How many Christians get a disease, and as soon as they hear that they've got that disease, they're just a basket case with fear? These fears are common, but that doesn't give us the right to accept them and just roll over and let them control us. In Psalm 34, this is what David is expressing. In his time of need, when fear had devastated him, what did he do? He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. Now I want you to go back to the first part of this passage where it says Psalm 34. There's a heading right under that describes the situation in which David was in when he wrote this. And it says this: a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Now you'll probably remember that story. It comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And Saul was chasing David all over Israel, trying to kill him. He'd go one place, try to kill him. David would escape. And David goes somewhere else and he'd go to that place and try to kill him. This went on and on and on. And David was tired of running. So what did David do? David chose to go down to a place called Gath. Gath was one of the primary Philistine cities. I can remember reading this for the first time, and I thought to myself, that does not sound like good judgment for David to do this. David was the one who had killed their Philistine warrior, their great general, Goliath. He is the one who had killed thousands of Philistine soldiers. David is the one who was a sworn enemy of the Philistines. And now David walks down into this city, one of the primary cities of Philistia, as if he's just going to be part of them. It's a very strange situation. Now the king of the Philistines at that time was a man whose name was Achish. In the heading that I just shared with you, he's called Abimelech, but Abimelech is a title, kind of like president or pharaoh or king, but his name is Achish. And Achish has heard much about David. He knows all about him. So Achish finds out that David is in this camp and that David is kind of letting out the word that he might become a traitor, that he might be a traitor to Israel, and that he might join ranks with the Philistines. And that's a logical conclusion. It's a logical conclusion. Saul is chasing David all over Israel, trying to take his life, trying to kill him. And Achish says, I don't blame David for being a traitor. And maybe David wants to get revenge. Maybe he wants some payback. Maybe he wants a chance to fight against Saul and to show Saul who's boss. But the servants of Achish went to their king and they said, Sir, we don't trust David. We just don't trust him. And this might be a trick. David might be coming in to infiltrate us right now as a spy. And then he's going to come back and destroy us. David realized that he had made a horrible mistake. He realized that this was terribly bad judgment. And he said to himself, my goodness, what in the world was I thinking about? I am the enemy of these people. These people absolutely hate me. They know that I've killed thousands of their family members. And they don't want me coming and working with them and fighting with them. They want me dead. David was shaking. And when he stood before Achish with no weapons, with no army, right in the middle of the garrison of the Philistines, the scripture says that he was sore afraid. I bet he was. He was deeply concerned about this, and fear was attacking his heart. But David watched as God softened the heart of Achish. And Achish had mercy on David and said, let him go. Just release him. Let him go. And they did. And David ran out of there. And he ran back to the cave of Adullam, and he fell on his face. I can imagine just breathing this great sigh of relief. And with a trembling hand, he starts writing down the words that we call Psalm 34. And he said this, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me out of all of my fears. I think one of the most important words in that statement is the word all. What kind of fears was David dealing with? What kind of fear was attacking his heart? I think it was a fear of death. There was a fear of pain. There was a fear of embarrassment. There was a fear of failing God. There was a fear of man. Now remember, this is the inspired word of God. So when David is writing it, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about his own experience and what God's done for him. But I want you to know, because it's the inspired word of God, what David says for himself also applies to us. But our enemy, Satan, is the master of fear. He knows where we're vulnerable, and he knows exactly what spirit of fear he needs to plow into our heart to control us. There are a lot of different fears that people have. Fear of the dark is a very common fear. That's why David said this in Psalm 91, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. In the nighttime, faint sounds become laden with alarming significance. The creaking of furniture sounds like the opening of a casket. A bramble bush looks like a prowling robber. A patch of snow looks like a ghost. And at nighttime, things are just exaggerated, and they appear to be something that they're really not. Many people have a horror of darkness, but it's nothing but a deception. For nothing is dark to God. And God has promised to be with us, even in times of our darkness. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Psalm 139, verse 12, the Scripture says that darkness and the light are the same to God. Notice how God removes the darkness in this particular passage, Psalm 91. He says that the Lord takes His feathers, His pinions, His wings, and He covers over us in times of darkness, in times when we are afraid. Now, God doesn't have wings. He doesn't have feathers. But He uses the illustration of a mother hen to show us God's protection over us. I had a friend who's a fireman. And this fireman shared with me that several years ago, there was a fire out at an old farmhouse. And they went out to the farmhouse, and the house had just about been burned down. It was very dry, and the barnyard had even caught on fire, and that had been all burned up. And so he said they were walking through the charred remains, and he saw a big lump. And he said he walked over to that lump, and he took a stick, and he stuck it under the lump, and he flipped it up. And he said when he did, about six or seven little chicks came flying out and scurried away from being under that lump. And what was the lump? The lump was the mother hen. The mother hen that was protecting her chicks. And she took them when she knew there was danger. And she brought them up under her wings. And she protected them. And she saved their lives. Psalm 91 says that's exactly what God does to us. If you're concerned about darkness, spend some time in Psalm 91. But some fears are very real. One is the fear of disease. This is the fear that so many in our world are dealing with today. I remember years ago, I had a lady from Calvary Baptist Church to call me, and she said there's been a terrible accident. Not an accident, it was actually a calamity. There was a deacon in that church who I knew very well who had committed suicide, took a gun, put it to his head, and shot himself to death. And she said, our pastor is not in town. She said, Doug, could you come? I was pastoring Southside at that time, and I went. I got there, and the police were still there. The coroner was still there, and his wife was there. I took her off to the side, and I said, what happened? And she said, last week he went to the doctor, and the doctors told him that he had cancer. And they told him it was a slow-moving cancer and that he'd probably die of old age before he would die of something like this. But she said, as soon as he heard that word cancer, fear hit his mind, and his mind just snapped. And she said he felt that the only way out was to commit suicide. When I was in my first church in Creedmoor, there was a man in our church that had a mole on the back of his head. The mole started changing colors, and he absolutely freaked out over this. It just drove fear in his heart. And he was so afraid, he didn't do anything about it. He wouldn't go to the doctor. He didn't want to even hear about it. But then headaches came, and the headaches got worse and worse. Finally, he went to the doctor. And the doctor looked at him and said, why in the world did you not come to me earlier? And he said, I was afraid. They did an operation on him and did surgery on his brain. But 3 weeks later, he died. So there's a difference between fear and common sense. I've had Christians tell me that it's a lack of faith to go through cancer treatments. Baloney. That's garbage. Folks, I've got so many friends, so many people that I love and care for who've been through chemotherapy and radiation and these different things, and their life has been extended. And praise God for that. Faith means trusting God. It does not mean refusing to use methods and means that the medical field has found to work. When Martin Luther was dealing with the Black Death Plague, he wrote these wise words that can help inform the way we approach things happening in our world right now. He said, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, He will surely find me, and I have done what He has expected of me, And so I'm not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Another fear that many people have is the fear of poverty. What will I do if my money runs out? Let me give you a few verses to hold on to if this is a fear that you struggle with. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or where shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4, 19. For my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. A fear of poverty is an acknowledgement that your trust is not truly in God. And God's desire is for all of his children to get to the point where they are not controlled by their things, by their stuff, because none of us can take our possessions with us. Not one material possession will go with us to heaven. It's all going to be left behind. So when it all comes down to it, doesn't really matter what kind of car you drove. Doesn't really matter how pretty your home is. Doesn't really matter how much money you have in your bank account. It will all be left behind. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. One man said it this way, money is something that can buy anything, anything but happiness, and can take you anywhere but heaven. Another fear is the fear of old age. One of the reasons that people fear old age is because it means a failing of their strength, and it means that they're probably going to have to start depending on other people. When we start getting old, our bones get brittle, our muscles start losing tone and power. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells Peter, gives him a prophecy about Peter himself, tells him how he's going to die. And he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus was speaking of the violent death that Peter would die. And if you remember how Peter died, he died by crucifixion. And as he was getting ready to be crucified, he told the soldiers, when you crucify me upside down, for I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus. I had an older man in my former church whose children were getting ready to put him into a nursing home, and he really did not want to go. And he handed me his Bible, and he said, Doug, turn it to John chapter 21 and verse 18, and said, read it to me. I did. It says, when you were young, you picked yourself up and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you get old, others will pick you up and carry you where you don't want to go. He said, Jesus was talking to Peter, but he said he was also talking to me. Some fear old age because of the fear of being alone. I was talking to a man in a funeral home not long ago. And he said, Doug, he said, my wife is in heaven. My parents are in heaven. My brothers and sisters are in heaven. And he said, most of my friends are in heaven. Two of my children are in heaven. And he says, I'm ready to go. I'm lonely. I'm homesick. I want to see my people. I want to see Jesus. I want to go home. Some fear old age. I want to close this message with three verses that I want you just to take with you. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. For God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Psalm 34, verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. Here's the key. The more you fear God, the less you have to fear anything else. If you fear God, you don't have to fear darkness. You don't have to fear disease. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear poverty. You don't have to fear the coronavirus. You don't have to fear anything. For God will deliver us from all of our fears. And what did David do for that to happen? He said, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from all my fears. People, let me encourage you in this time not to let fear control you, but seek the Lord. Seek His face. Praise Him for who He is. And intercede. He can take us out of our trouble. But if He decides not to, He can take the fear out of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne today and ask, Lord, that You be with us. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You help us, that we might understand the truths that are laid out for us here in Psalm 34. And the truths that we see all over the Scripture, that You are a sovereign God, a powerful God, that this coronavirus did not catch You by surprise. You knew exactly what was going to take place. And Lord, You are in control of it all. Help us, Heavenly Father, that our trust might be not in our government, not in our friends, not in ourself, not in our medicine, but our trust might be in Jesus. Heavenly Father, help us that as a nation, this might be a warning to us that judgment is real. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might run to You during this time and that there might be a genuine national repentance. And Heavenly Father, that this nation, as well as nations all across our world, might see that Jesus Christ is our answer, is our only hope, and that we might bow our knee before You in repentance of sins and trust in faith that Jesus is our only hope of salvation. We love You today, Jesus. We thank You for loving us. I ask that You take care of us. I ask that You minister to those who are sick. I ask, Father, for healing for them. And I ask, Lord, that You help us that we might live without fear. And it's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.